If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 830. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thessalonians chapter 5, and children, if you'd like to grab the folders with the sermon worksheets, you can do so now. We're almost towards the end, the final chapter we begin today of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be reading chapter 5, verses 1 through to 11. Hear now the infinite, eternal, true word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen. Well, most of us, whether we are aware of it or not, prepare for the future today. This begins when we're quite young, teenagers even now. Perhaps you're beginning to select subjects for school to prepare you for your future career. Young adults, many of you are spending thousands of dollars each semester on a degree in the hope that it will be a good investment for your future. And as life continues, we begin to prepare more and more for our future. We try and save money today to buy a house tomorrow. We work hard today so we can retire tomorrow. We discipline our children today so that they can grow wise tomorrow. But even just in the small things of life, we do this. We set an alarm each night for the following morning. We do our grocery shopping and meal prep for the week ahead. We might go to the gym regularly for the sake of our future health. We put the bins out tonight to be collected tomorrow. We do the gardening today or water the garden today for the produce tomorrow. In lots of ways, we live this day preparing for the next. We live today with tomorrow in mind. But I must ask you a question. Do you live today for the future day of the Lord? Do you live today with judgment day on your mind? For the Thessalonian church, it was on their minds. In the previous passage, they were concerned that believers who died would miss, they would miss out or be disadvantaged when the Lord returns. So Paul, Silas and Timothy, they reassured them that we can grieve with hope because in life and death, believers will always be with the Lord. But now in our passage, their concern is not with believers who have died, but with those who are still alive. How should those who are alive anticipate, think and prepare for the day of the Lord? That's our focus tonight. How can we be ready for the day of the Lord? And we're going to explore this idea by examining three aspects about the day of the Lord. Firstly, our assurance on the day of the Lord. Secondly, our preparation for the day of the Lord. And third and finally, our destiny on the day of the Lord. And so let's commence by looking at our assurance on the day of the Lord. The authors begin this passage with a word of assurance, confirming to the Thessalonians in verse 1 that you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware. In other words, you don't need any extra information. You don't need to concern yourself with unhealthy speculation. We've told you everything that's necessary. Yet as good pastors, they seek to reassure them by reminding them of two central aspects about the day of the Lord. The first aspect is that it will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. Verse 2 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Just like a thief who often comes while everyone is sleeping when no one expects it. The day of the Lord will come suddenly. And while many people throughout history have tried to predict the coming of the Lord, every single one has failed. God has concealed the exact date that it will happen. And so it's going to be unexpected for everyone. And as a result, we're not supposed to consume ourselves with speculation about the times and the seasons. There's no secret algorithm, no hidden code to be figured out. The first aspect about the day of the Lord is that it will be unexpected. And the second thing is that it will be a day of great destruction. Throughout Scripture, we receive insight into what to expect on the day of the Lord, and the most common theme is destruction. For instance, in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light." This day was to be feared. It was a day of judgment. But ironically, in verse 3, this sudden destruction will transpire while people are saying there is peace and security. Peace and security. The word peace is used to describe the absence of war and the presence of harmony. While the word security describes those safe from harm. Yet while people are saying peace and security, it's the exact opposite that will occur on the day of the Lord. Yet peace and security has been the common response throughout human history. It was the response of those before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying and unaware. It was the response of many of the opponents to the Old Testament prophets. Peace, peace, they proclaimed. And it was likely the response of the Thessalonian city as this message is being proclaimed. They were safely dwelling under the secure Roman Empire. But it's also our society's response today. John Lennon wrote an incredibly appealing song in the 80s called Imagine. Many of you are probably familiar with it. Let me read to you the opening lines of this song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You know, as I read those lyrics, it's quite hard not to actually sing them. It's such an appealing song. No heaven, no hell, just living for today with no thought of any of the consequences. People don't want to think about the possibility of judgment. And so they don't. They proclaim peace and security to themselves. But that won't stop the sudden destruction from coming upon them. Like labor pain upon a pregnant woman. Once the contractions begin, there is no escaping the inevitable. The day of the Lord is like an active volcano ready to erupt. And verse 3 emphatically concludes by saying, they will not escape. And so for any unbeliever here this evening, please take this warning seriously. Putting your head in the sand and wishfully thinking judgment day will not come upon you is foolish. God will punish sinners. They will abruptly be engulfed by the righteous wrath of God. And it will be a marvelous and a necessary thing. A God who does not punish wrongdoing is evil. A God who is not angry at injustice is cruel. A God who does not judge justly is not worthy to be worshipped. But on that day of the Lord, will every evil act will be rightly judged and punished. Yet verse 4 emphatically differentiates the believer and reassures them by declaring, but you are not in darkness. As we've seen, darkness is a central theme of the day of the Lord, but light and salvation are equally central. For instance, in Joel chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. While the unbeliever remains in darkness, unaware of imminent judgment. Believers are children of light. And in contrast to darkness, light reveals. It warms, it guides, and it gives life. And for the believer, God's light has shone brightly on their life, revealing their sin, yes, and exposing their depravity. But it has also warmed their hearts, brought them life through Jesus Christ. And so for the believer, well, the thief will be like a good friend walking through the front door without knocking. While it might be unexpected, it's not going to bring destruction. It will be a pleasant surprise for the believer. And so, yes, the day of the Lord will be an unexpected future event. No one knows when it will arrive, but when it does, God's wrathful judgment will be poured out upon unrepentant sinners. And that is why descriptions about the day of the Lord are most often threats and warnings. But sometimes, including on this occasion, they are written to provide assurance. Because the day of the Lord will also be a day of deliverance and salvation for God's people. For repentant sinners who are hidden, safe in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is why if you are a believer, you do not need to fear the coming day of the Lord. Because for you, it will be a great day of rejoicing, of deliverance, and of salvation. The Thessalonians needed to be reminded of this to ease their concerns. But that wasn't the author's primary focus. Their primary focus was to prepare the Thessalonians for the coming day of the Lord. To reassure them, but also prepare them. Because it's assurance that leads to positive action and change. It's our assurance of salvation that helps us prepare well for the day of the Lord. And that's our second aspect. Our preparation for the day of the Lord. And so in verses 6 through to the 8, the authors give a straightforward answer for how the Thessalonians can be prepared for the day of the Lord. Their answer is, they can be prepared by being day people and not night people. The night is not just literally a time of darkness, but it's also a time characterized by dark, sinister behavior. While we have still many street lights that are on at night, it's still dark for us. But imagine a city like Thessalonica, no street lights, no electricity. It would be a fearful place to be. And the night is typically when evil deeds are done. And so the authors describe the deeds of night people in two ways. Firstly, as those who are asleep. This is referring to being spiritually asleep. Those who are desensitized to sin, those who are drowsy and morally indifferent. For instance, we can be too sluggish to fight temptations, too comfortable to change sinful habits, or we can be too tired to pray, too slumbersome to open God's word and read it. These types of people are sleepwalking, you could say, without being aware of the dangers that are around them. But then secondly, night people are described also as those who are drunk. Now, this includes the use and abuse of alcohol, but it's not limited to this. More broadly, it's describing those who lack self-restraint, those who delight in sensual revelry, those who are easily consumed by worldly pursuits and pleasures. And for instance, we can be intoxicated by entertainment, absorbed in a TV show, a movie, a book, a game, captivated by a fantasy that consumes our thoughts, enslaved to social media that drives our motives. Or we can be engrossed in gossip, consumed by the events of those around us, thirsty for more juicy details. Or we can be drunk on power, consumed by our career, absorbed in our pursuit for prestige, controlled by our financial ambitions. G.K. Beale puts it this way: to be drunk spiritually is to guzzle too much of the world's way of looking at things and not enough of the way God views reality. To be intoxicated with the world's wine is to be numbed to feeling any fear in the present of a coming judgment. End quote. The major concern for night people is that they are often unaware that they are living in darkness. And so if any of these aspects of a night person feature in your life, then perhaps you're not prepared for the day of the Lord. Maybe it's time to wake up. Because in contrast to night people, the Thessalonians are instructed to be day people. People who are characterized by the two opposite deeds. Firstly, they are not asleep, but they are awake. They are people who are alert to spiritual matters. They are conscious of their sin, actively seeking to walk by the Spirit. People who are awake love to read Scripture and love for Scripture to teach them, to correct them, to train them. They are people who are confessing sin daily, alert to the matters that they can be praying for in their life. But then secondly, day people are not those who are drunk, but those who are sober. They possess self-control, clear thinking, consumed by the matters of God, the kingdom of heaven, and not the matters of this world, the kingdom of earth. And the authors use an interesting illustration in verse 8 by describing a sober person as someone who has put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now these two pieces of armor, the breastplate and the helmet, well, they're both defensive, not attacking weaponry. They're there to protect the person, defend them. Because in comparison to the sleepy, drunk person who is vulnerable, well, the awake, alert person who is ready to defend themselves. They are prepared for the day of the Lord because they have clothed themselves with these three essential Christian virtues that have been repeated in this letter several times: faith, love, and hope. And so we can grow as awake, sober people of the day by clothing ourselves with these same three virtues: faith, love, and hope. We can clothe ourselves in faith by renewing our minds with Scripture, memorizing Bible verses, singing psalms and hymns, by making prayer our first instinct, not our last, by prioritizing corporate worship services, attending Bible studies, church prayer meetings, catechism classes. And we can clothe ourselves in love by being willing to forgive others quickly, being ready to serve our brothers and sisters, carrying one another's burdens, showing hospitality, praying for each other, quick to listen, slow to speak, hearts filled with compassion, growing in love to take the gospel to the lost, those who are destined for destruction. And we can also clothe ourselves in the hope of salvation by being consumed by the kingdom of heaven, not of earth. By storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth that fade away. And by yearning, longing, hoping for the day when Christ will return and we will receive our salvation in full. And as I mention these things, they might seem like the nuts and bolts of basic Christianity. And that's because they are. Being prepared for the day of the Lord is not some extra, super spiritual endeavor, some mystery that needs to be figured out. No, it involves a diligent focus on the basics of the Christian faith. Day after day, coming before the Lord. And so if these aspects are present and growing in your life, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You are preparing yourself well for the day of the Lord. And so just like the Thessalonians, well, we need to be reminded not to slip into habits that characterize nighttime people, but to be diligent in being day people, people who are awake and sober. But finally, the reason why they, the Thessalonians, can remain ready for the day of the Lord is because of their destiny. That's our third and final aspect. Our destiny on the day of the Lord. We've already seen that the day of the Lord will comprise possibly of the greatest contrast in history. Destruction and salvation on the same day. And since God loves everything that is right and good, it is appropriate for Him to intensely hate sin. God cannot and will not tolerate evil, rebellion, or injustice. And so wrath is God's necessary retributive justice. And on the day of the Lord, well, His judgment will be decisive and conclusive. As sinners, you and I are trapped in a burning house with no way of escaping. We are lawbreakers who deserve to be punished. Yet verse 9, it astonishingly says, God has not destined us for wrath. God has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous destiny. Salvation, not wrath. And yet it is only our destiny, as verse 10 declares, because He died for us. He died for us. The fury of God's wrath that was stored up against sinners was unleashed upon Him, not you. The Lord Jesus received the punishment of your sin. He drained the wrath of God so that your destiny on the day of the Lord would be salvation. This exchange, this substitute of Jesus Christ for you, it expresses, it gets to the heart, the center of the gospel. That while your sin against a holy God is severe and must be punished, in love The Son of God was willing to take your punishment upon himself. This act displays the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, all at the same time. That in his sovereignty, he would destine his chosen people to obtain salvation, not wrath, on the day of the Lord through Jesus Christ. John Calvin says, there cannot be a better assurance of salvation than from the decree of God. I mean, picture this. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was destined to die for you, so that you would be destined to obtain salvation on the day of the Lord. And so at the end of verse 10, the Thessalonians are assured once again that whether they are dead or alive, they will live with Christ. They will always be with him. That is their destiny, and that is your destiny if you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Which is why the authors conclude in verse 11 by telling the Thessalonians once again to encourage one another and build one another up by discussing the day of the Lord. Just as Pastor Craig encouraged us to think more about hell last week, well, in a similar way, we're encouraged to think and talk about the day of the Lord. Because thinking about that future day, it sharpens us. It sharpens us for today. It inspires us to be day people now, not people of the night. And it reminds and it comforts, it strengthens us that our destiny is to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And so by doing this, encouraging one another with these words, we build one another up in our shared faith. And we help each other fix our eyes on the destiny that is ours, salvation. And so as we close, it's helpful for us to recognize that the purpose of any eschatological teaching is not to fuel speculation about dates and seasons and times. It's to warn the unbeliever, to encourage the believer, and to help us all be ready for the day of the Lord. And in an age of comfort and materialism, well, as Christians, we can so easily let the thought of Judgment Day take a back seat. But genuine, true, strong Christian faith has an eschatological edge, an eagerness for the kingdom of heaven to arrive, a pursuit of Christ and his treasures now, a passion for the lost, a secure hope of their salvation. And it's Jesus Christ who provides us with that eschatological edge now. It means we can live today with tomorrow in mind. We can prepare today for the future day of the Lord, and we can live today with our destiny, our future destiny, assured. Because it's Jesus Christ who has destined us to obtain all that we eagerly hope for on that great and awesome day of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O all-wise God, we thank you that before the creation of the world, you had a plan for how this world would pan out. You had a plan for the new heavens and new earth, and you destined a people to be saved from our sins and to be with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for the unfolding of the mystery of salvation through Jesus Christ. That through him alone we receive the forgiveness of our sins. That he took the wrath and punishment that we deserved. He stood in our place and died on the cross and rose again so that we may receive life, not because we deserve it, but because you, God, are a God full of grace and love for your people. And so fill our hearts not with fear, but with hope and assurance, and help us to prepare well for the day of the Lord. Help us to stay awake, to be sober, to practice godly things, godly habits, that we may clothe ourselves in faith, love, and hope, so that when you come again, Lord, we will be ready. We will be ready and longing for that day to arrive when the trumpet sounds. We will rejoice that we get to spend eternity with you forevermore. Sing your praises of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us. Help us, Lord, to speak about these things, that our minds not be dulled by the world around us. Give us an eschatological edge in life, that we yearn for the day of Christ to return. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.